20 plus years ago, I was living in small town Missouri, Richmond. I was commuting to North Kansas City for work. I used to listen to Bot Radio Network throughout the commute. During the evening commute, I used to faithfully listen to the Bible Answer Man from Hank Hanegraaff. One time, a caller asked him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Hank explained to him the concept of eyewitness testimony and how we have those witnesses in abundance in the recorded scriptures. The caller responded with some cynicism. "So you don't have any proof from outside of the Bible," he said. To which Hank repeated some of his answers and moved on. That bothered me. For the remainder of the commute, I was racking up my brain as to how else he could have and should have answered in my arrogant 20-something spirituality. Even though many of the Roman citizens and Jews did not become Christians, their historians from that time wrote about Jesus and the fact that the apostles and Christ followers believed in the resurrection of Christ and taught on it has been widely recorded in the secular history. At least 42 authors outside of the Bible. That is a greater number of authors than the authors of biblical canon have recorded, mentioned Jesus, his ministry, his life, crucifixion, and resurrection within 150 years of his ascension, many in the front end than in the latter half of the century. He should have referred to those external sources, I thought. Or he could have at least talked about the fact that the scripture is inerrant, infallible, inspired, trustworthy, and authoritative for all of life, I concluded in my mind, as if our answers are going to save someone. In God's providence, 2 decades later, he has graciously blessed this unworthy servant of his with an undeserving opportunity to teach on the authority of God's word. So, don't touch the dial. If you don't know what that means, ask your parents later today. So we're going to pray now before we move forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have magnified your word above all else. Your people have not come to listen to me speak. They have come to listen to your word taught in an unadulterated manner. Would you please help me to that end? Please help me to clearly communicate the sense behind your word and not add to it or subtract from it. Be magnified, glorified, and increased. May I be decreased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount passage from Matthew 5 that Ben read for us, Jesus taught his disciples the purpose of his first coming, to fulfill the law, and why it is to be fulfilled. We know that those who received the law were heinously sinful, just as those who did not receive the law and the covenants. And yet, our inability does not cast a shadow on the word of God, nor diminish or do away with its requirements, nor were we allowed to change its meaning to best fit our understanding so as to reduce our responsibilities. All that is written in the law shall be fulfilled without fail, even if a big bang were to happen in the heavens, wiping out everything in its path. Which means Jesus here is teaching us that the scripture is authoritative and it needs to be fulfilled in its entirety because its authority reveals the authority of God. The scripture is authoritative and it needs to be fulfilled in its entirety. Because its authority reveals the authority of God. In simple terms, the Bible is authoritative because its words are the very words of God. How should we understand the authority of Scripture that Jesus is talking about here and its implications? In Matthew 5, 17 to 20, we see two effects of Scripture being the final authority. Let's start with the first one. Effect number one, the authority of Scripture necessitated Christ coming and fulfilling the law. The authority of Scripture necessitated Christ coming and fulfilling the law. Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the well-known passages of scripture and quoted even amongst the unbelieving community. A high-level summary of the Sermon on the Mount could be that the Lord wants his children to lead a life of righteousness, as such a life would characterize the believer and would bring glory to God. But before Jesus started off unleashing those truths, he wanted his disciples to know that all that he is about to teach and has taught them thus far is in perfect harmony with the entire teaching of the Old Testament scriptures, with no contradictions whatsoever. So by virtue of his teaching being in perfect harmony with the scriptures, Christ will be highlighting the complete disharmony and contradictions of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But why did Christ have to do that? Why bring up the Old Testament scriptures at all? Maybe many questions started arising because of his authoritative teaching. Does this Jesus not believe in the law and the prophets? Is he denouncing the law and the prophets? Is this teaching absolutely new, not tethered to the law and the prophets, a new way to God? Maybe even some of his disciples wondered that. The law and the prophets stood to represent the whole of the Old Testament. There might even be some among us who wrongly believe that we do not need the Old Testament. And that's precisely why Christ makes the statement in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." A staggering 27% of the Bible deals with predictions about the future. And one of the Old Testament professors, J. Barton Payne, counted 1,817 unique predictions, and that's not counting the repetitions. And so more than any other religious text, the future predictions as part of the progressive revelations of the Bible and its author apart. In fact, we see that God himself challenging the false deities and pointing to prophecy as an absolute proof that it is he who speaks. For example, Isaiah 41 verses 21 through 23. Isaiah 41 verse 21, it says, "Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together." I'm not a Bible scholar, but I think this is divine sarcasm. He is Lord. He could do that. So declaring what is to come and fulfilling all of that proves who God is and how consistent he is with his character. We know from the Gospels, fulfilling all that God had said, obeying it to the T, was of paramount importance to Jesus. Because it not only proves who God is and his character, it also proves that his words are authoritative. Let's play the devil's advocate role here for a moment. What if the Bible is not authoritative? What if it lacks authority? Well, the obvious one, you do not have to be here listening to an accented man preach to you. You could be out there, quote unquote, redeeming the time, doing whatever your heart wants you to do. We would not have known several truths upon which the civilizations have been built, that all human beings are made in the image of God, and thus all human life is valuable, unborn to centenarian and everything in between. No governing laws for life as we know it, as there would be no concept of justice. Each of us will be doing whatever pleases us. Likely no social constructs, no family units, no worship of God, no salvation. Animals would have been much more better off than us. But thankfully, the Word of God is simply inherent in its authority from its author, God. God is holy, righteous, merciful, loving, just, eternal, faithful, immutable, almighty, the cause of everything, creator and sustainer, many, many more, totally unlike us. And thus his word simply reflects who God is. Because of that, the foundation of our faith becomes the Bible, God's word, As Christians, scriptures not only are is the steady anchor for our souls, for our lives here, but even unto eternity. It is important for all believers to know that and to believe that without a second thought. So let's think through on the authority of scripture from different angles. What makes it authoritative? And what should we expect from authoritative scriptures? The first one, the Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. How can we be confident that the Bible that we have in our hands is the authoritative word of God? Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, from Genesis till Malachi, the assertion is made that God himself spoke what is written within its pages. Please jot down these references and listen to me read them. Exodus 24, verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, God is the speaker here. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. 2 Samuel 23, 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Jeremiah 26, 2, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. We see that in the New Testament as well. The phrase, the word of God, is repeated over 40 times. Luke 8:21, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. The Bible itself claims that its ultimate author is God. 2 Peter 1:21, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Every word is inspired and breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. Both the Old and the New Testaments find their source in the Holy Spirit. Above all, Jesus affirmed the Bible to be the word of God. Please think with me. Why would Jesus empty himself and be born as a dependent human baby with limitations and all, live sinless life, sacrifice himself, if the Old Testament scriptures are not authoritative? Because the Bible is the word of God and authoritative, Jesus was set out to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, as we see in our passage in Matthew 5. Puritan John Stott wrote that the chief reason why the Christians believe in the divine origin of the Bible is that Jesus Christ himself taught. It is appropriate then that the incarnate word of God should stand as our final authoritative witness to the written word of God. Incarnate word affirmed the written word. The greatest testimony to the authority of the Bible is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John 10, when Jesus spoke of his divinity, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus pushed back on them using the infallible nature of the scriptures. He told them, the word of God cannot be broken. In our passage in Matthew 5, he promised that no part of the law would pass away until all is accomplished. His condemnation of the religious leaders always centered around the distortion of God's word, because they were making void of the word of God by their tradition. Jesus is not anti-tradition, but when we pit our human traditions to the same level as the word of God, or even higher, we are attempting to rewrite the intent of God behind his words. He continually undergirded his teaching with this phrase, it is written. 8 times in Matthew's gospel, 7 times in Mark's, and 11 times in Luke, and 4 times in John. Matthew 21, 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Mark 7, 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Luke chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John 6, 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Throughout his ministry, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament in its entirety, including his historical reliability. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 10. He referred to prophet Jonah in Matthew 12. In Matthew 19, he affirmed historical Adam and Eve and Moses as he was talking about God's intentions for marriage. In Matthew 24, he talked about Noah. And we can keep going. Christ affirmed the prophetic accuracy to Peter even as he was being betrayed and arrested. When he was tempted, he pointed to the sufficiency of God's word repeatedly. Multiple times in his earthly ministry, Jesus pointed out to the unity, inerrancy, infallibility, divine authorship and authority of the word of God to show his disciples and the religious leaders of the day the importance of obeying it exactly and not changing its meaning. But Christ not only confirmed the authority of the Old Testament, but he specifically promised the New Testament as well. Jesus also testified to the authority and inspiration of the New Testament, predicting that the Holy Spirit would come and complete his teaching. Please turn with me to John chapter 16. John 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. In other words, these teachings in the New Testament were pre-authenticated by Christ himself. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So even if the apostles could forget, their faithful testimony was safeguarded by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that what they remembered would be accurate. That's supernatural remembrance. God built the church with Christ as the cornerstone, using the inspired writings of the apostles as the foundation. And the apostles recognized that their own inspired writings, as being part of the biblical canon, on par with the books of the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. We see in 2 Peter 3, Peter defending Paul's and other apostles' writings as the word of God, putting it on the equal level with the rest of the scriptures. The New Testament writers never suggested that their writings did away with the Old Testament or were in contradiction with it. Rather, they constantly, continually appealed to the Old Testament in their writings and preaching. 300 plus direct quotations and thousands of allusions to the Old Testament text can be found in the New Testament. Because the Holy Spirit inspired both the Old and the New Testament, the doctrine and the message of each testament is consistent with the other. If we accept the authority of Jesus Christ, we must accept the authority of the Bible. Christ's use of the scriptures was constant and extensive. His usage illustrates his profound respect for the inherent authority and the irrevocable finality of the scriptures. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. It is also the living word of God. The Bible is the living word of God. How could we be certain that an ancient text like the Bible that we have, be timeless, active, with no physical or spiritual boundaries, and authoritative for all ages. Wasn't it written Ancient of Days ago? How could we be certain today? The key that unlocks the active power of the Word of God is faith. Supernaturally and painstakingly preserved, Word itself cannot produce belief unless the Word is accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power to reveal the truth to those who are spiritually blind and to give life to those who are spiritually dead. We see in John 5:39, the Jewish leaders knew the fact that eternal life can only be found from the scriptures. And Jesus acknowledged their devoted study of the scriptures, and yet they did not believe. But without exception, the Word of God works effectively in the lives of people, in the hearts and minds of those who believe, transforming their hearts inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we know that the Bible is authoritative, living Word of God for all ages and for all of life. Because our God is I am that I am, and His Spirit is continually active, His Word is also active at work in the lives of the believers. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. Just in case we miss the implication of living, it goes on to say, and active. What for? And sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The latter part of 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that we read earlier says that the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It is through the authoritative word of the truth that men and women can find true life. David says multiple times in Psalm 119 that it is the Word of God that has revived him, breathed into him life when he was dead in his trespasses. It sanctifies those who embrace it. Jesus prayed for the truth to sanctify his followers in his high priestly prayer in John 17. It illuminates their path and makes the simple wise. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. 119:105. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 119:130. Because the word is authoritative, trustworthy, reflects who God is, it fills God's people with full of hope and motivates their obedience. Without the word of Spirit of the Lord, using the word of God, God's people will have no power over sin. It is the word of God that purifies us. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How? By keeping it according to your word. It is the word of God that protects us. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. It is the word of God that nourishes us. Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is the word of God that comforts us. Psalm 119:76. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. It is the word of God that encourages us to remain in the faith. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom, upon us, the end of the ages have come. We have the privilege of studying the same life-giving words that the Israelites who came out of Egypt have heard read to them for the first time in the desert. We have the privilege of singing the same life-giving words that David and his Levites used in singing praises to God. We have the privilege of being transformed by the same life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ that Theophilus, Luke's gospel recipient, enjoyed. The same life-giving gospel partnership that the Philippian church was exhorted towards energizes local churches like Summit Woods even today. Because the Bible is God's own timeless and active revelation, the scriptures possess infinite value. Their worth is incalculable because their wisdom is incomparable. The Bible speaks to the so-called modern men as clearly and applicably as it did to men living thousands of years ago. The English pastor and author Brian H. Edwards, who had written over 20 books, notably on the evidence and background of the Bible, he said this about the Word of God. God's Word has stood against its critics for hundreds of years. They come, they criticize, they disagree among themselves, and they disappear, leaving only a paper trail of unbelief as a legacy. But for those who believe the Bible to be without error, and who believe it is God's clear revelation for modern men, it consistently proves to be a reliable guide to the way of salvation and for every aspect of Christian life. This specific revelation of the Bible is consistent with the general revelation of the nature, all pointing to one divine life giver, both physical and spiritual. So those who come to the Bible in sincerity and humility will never leave empty-handed. If we follow the directions of the Word of God, we will find eternal life. It is only through meditating on the Word of Christ that believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, the result of which is a total transformation of heart and life. The Word of God is living and thus authoritative because it says so, and it proves itself in transformed lives. This active, timeless, and living Word of God is also uncorrupted. The Bible is uncorrupted. Some people wrongly believe that the Bible has been corrupted so as to make it lose its authority because it has been copied down so much through the centuries, and on top of that, has been translated into English and other languages from the original text. We can answer that two different ways. Let's start with the character of God. If God is a God of truth and authority, he must speak that which is consistent with his character. It would be unthinkable to have an untruthful message and non-authoritative words from a truthful and authoritative God. It is his sovereign will that his subjects know the object of their faith. Yahweh God revealed in the inerrant, infallible word. The only way for that to happen among the post-Babel language-constrained people like us is to have the Bible in our human languages. God Almighty, being the same God over every tongue and tribe and nations, preserved his word starting from God himself as he wrote with his fingers the Ten Commandments of God on the two tablets of stone. Moses, Joshua, priest, David and his Levites, Solomon and king scribes, prophets, apostles and their ministry partners, down to those who copied from the original, dispersed but faithful Jewish and Christian communities, and even blessing the efforts of Gutenberg in 1450s to modern-day authorized automated printing presses, preserving his word through it all. That's God being God. Secondly, let's think about the copies themselves. Combining all of the pieces of fragments together from both partial and complete manuscripts from all ancient languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Latin, Old and Vulgate, Coptic, Syriac, Slavic, Gothic, Ethiopian, Armenian, Nubian, which is a group of languages along the Nile River, all the way through South Sudan. We have over tens of thousands of copies of both the Old and New Testaments. Author Sean McDowell, son of Josh McDowell, who wrote The Evidence That Demands Verdict, says that some copies are from very close to the original manuscript time frame. The earliest Greek papyrus manuscript of Mark's Gospel could be from AD 130, just hardly 31 years from Apostle John's death. If we compare that with any other so-called ancient texts where we do have some copies of them available, we only have copies from much later, like half a millennium to a millennia later. And we only have tens of copies of them. Absolutely no comparison whatsoever when it comes to the number of copies of scriptures that we have. The fact that any manuscript survived at all during the first few centuries of church history is pretty remarkable. It's a God thing because it was a time of such intense persecution for the church. But from 4th century on, the number of surviving manuscripts become much more abundant. Because of the abundance of manuscripts being available from all eras for the scholars to examine, it enabled the textual scholars to accurately reconstruct the original text with 99% accuracy. One of the biblical Greek scholars noted that the concerns of a textual criticism are on 1,000th part of the entire text, meaning the New Testament that was written in the first century down to the number of copies that we have in 2025 is 99.9% pure. God has promised us in Isaiah 40 verse 8 that his word would endure forever. And he has indeed kept his promise, as he always does. That's God being God, preserving his word uncorrupted. Somebody give me a fancical amen here. Amen. Amen indeed. So an emphatic no. So the Bible has not lost its authority in spite of the manual copying process or minor textual variations or evolution of the languages and myriads of translations and versions. We can confidently say that the Bible is uncorrupted and inerrant. God's people have attempted to translate the complete Bible into English from 10th century on. Parts of the Bible, like Psalms and the Lord's Prayer, were attempted in 3rd to 6th century, but complete Bible, attempt to translate the complete Bible from 10th century on. With every translation and bloodshed, the faithfulness to the original manuscript improved. It took blood, sweat, tears, and centuries in plural to ensure that the translated English Bible is as closer to the original text as possible. The translations into other non-English languages will likely go through a similar life cycle. So we now know enough to categorically reject any unfaithful translation and paraphrases. Please stick with the literal translations. In English, some of the well-known literal translations would be King James, New King James, English Standard Version, 1995 New American Standard that we use, and Legacy Standard Bible. Earlier I said, as closer to the original text as possible. It is because of the language constraints we have. For example, in colloquial speech, we use y'all, right? But in written formal English, we do not have a way to represent the plural you in one word. That's why teachers of God's word sometimes have to explain to us, this is plural you, as in all y'all you, and this is singular you, and so on. Right? Because it is important for us to walk away understanding the one body implications of the local church versus individual believers. We could say all of you, and then qualify it, all of you, people of Israel, Acts 4:10. And on top of that, the original languages also have multiple words to describe the same thing in different contexts. That does not make one language superior to others, thus prohibiting translations. In spite of the limitations of the human languages, Holy Spirit preserves God's original intent faithfully. And so any faithfully translated Bible in any human language remains authoritative because those still remain God's words. The textual criticism by both biblical and liberal scholars prove that the modern Bibles are faithful and accurate representations of the original. We can therefore rejoice in the fact that every time we open the pages of Scripture, God is speaking to us. And we can take the Bible that we have in our hands and confidently say it is the very true words of God, passed down to us from generation to generation without any essential loss. To God be the glory for that. There are 66 books in the Bible, but one Messiah, same Jesus, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. More than a millennia after it had been composed, the Bible continues to grip the souls of billions from around the globe. 90% of the world's population has Bible in a language that they can understand. Not necessarily in their mother tongue. Active work is going on there, but in an accessible language. And no single person has ever uncovered all of its treasures. Nor have all people in all of history put together have exhausted its wealth. Not only is the Bible the Word of God, timeless, active, living, inerrant, and uncorrupted, the Bible is also free of falsehoods and contradictions. The Bible is also free of falsehoods and contradictions. Some doubt that the ancient text like the Bible could even be free of falsehoods and contradictions. Jot down these two verses, Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18. These two verses tell us that it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot deny himself and lie. Because God is incapable of falsehood, his word is free of falsehood, deception, and thus contradictions of his character. It is the only truth given to mankind. In fact, the truthfulness of scripture is a starting point for the true Christian worldview. Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote that the message of scripture is both consistent and coherent. One way in which the Bible substantiates its own authority is its amazing coherency and symmetry. Its consistency over centuries and through the pens of multiple authors is nothing less than astonishing. A diverse group of 40 different authors, many of whom did not know each other, especially in the Old Testament, and many of them came from different walks of life, wrote scripture in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, from three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Parts of Jeremiah was written in Egypt. That's how Africa comes into play. And it took approximately 1,500 to 1,600 years, and yet the Bible is marked by a clear and consistent message free of falsehoods and contradictions because of its ultimate divine author. The fact that the Bible is free of falsehoods and contradictions proves its authority. And that's exactly what Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. So with that understanding, let's look at Matthew 5:17 again. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus came and lived a perfect sinless life to fulfill the word of God, which possesses authority as it came from God himself. To fulfill means carrying out everything that has been prescribed in the law and the prophets. No detail is insignificant or can be ignored. Because it came from God, it's absolute. It is eternal. It is permanent. To help us understand the eternal nature of the Word of God, Jesus uses what mankind has always known all their lives and taken for granted. Like a working compass always pointing to the north, the rotation of the earth around the sun in its own orbit while spinning itself in its own axis, producing day and night and seasons were there for mankind, with the exception of the recorded supernatural events in the scriptures. Civilizations were formed and flourished around this common grace from God, which seems permanent to us, mankind. And Jesus uses what we think as permanent and says this in Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. You may have heard this before. The smallest of the Hebrew alphabet is an iota, or a dot, or just a dash between the characters in the alphabet to distinguish one from the other. And not even such tiny things that elude human eyes will pass away until all is accomplished. How much authority does this word have that it needs to be fulfilled first before heaven and earth that we have known all our lives have to pass away? In fact, a good question would be, how much authority does God have? Infinite. That's how much authority his word carries. Every jot and title, everything has a meaning. Everything will be carried down to the smallest detail imaginable. Because it expresses the will of God, it cannot fail or be broken. Nor will any part of it pass away without being fulfilled exactly as God intended. Again, the words of the prophets were not words of men. They were words from God. We read and quote this verse often. Please listen to me read again. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. I know you're very familiar with that verse. Let's pause there for a second. Is that what you would write to a suffering and persecuted to death congregation? The word of God is inspired. It is a sure word. Do not worry. The word of God has what no human word would ever have. Underived, inherent authority from God. As parents and people who hold several positions of authority in various institutions know that human authority is passing with time and at best faintly reflects God's limitless and timeless authority. The human authority exercised in various contexts are all derived and finite, not the word of God. Its authority is inherent and infinite simply because it is the very words of God. The word of God alone can give us life and sustain lives, irrespective of our circumstances. Whether you live comfortably on the top floor of the tallest building in the world, or put in the deepest well like Jeremiah, or hide from those who want to kill you in catacombs as the first generations of the Roman Christians did, the word of God is not bound. 2 Timothy 2:9. And that's why Peter wrote about the word of God being the word of God to the suffering saints. And that's why Jesus here is saying, I came to fulfill all that had been written, and not a minutest detail will remain unfulfilled, even if heaven and earth were to pass away. Why is that important? What did these prophecies speak of anyway? It was all given in reference to Christ. He is the fulfillment of all these things. It is only as they were fully carried out in Christ they can, in any sense of the word, come to an end. Augustine said it best, the New Testament is latent in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is patent in the New Testament, meaning the New Testament, which is the next and the complete revelation, is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is made clear in the New because Christ came and fulfilled it. The people of God can clearly see the fulfillment of it all in Christ Jesus, in whom they can have the strongest buttress of their faith that they cannot obtain anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes, and therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God found their finality in Christ Jesus. Nathan Buzenitz, who is the author and EVP at Master's Seminary, observed the following Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by or in Christ. According to the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, be a descendant of Jacob, be from the tribe of Judah, be from the family of Jesse, be from the house of David, be born at Bethlehem, be the pre-existent one, be the Lord, to be God with us, be a prophet, be a priest, be anointed by the Spirit, be zealous for God's house, have a forerunner, begin his ministry in Galilee, have a ministry of miracles, bring healing and spiritual life, enter Jerusalem on a donkey, be rejected by the Jews, be silent before his accusers, be wounded and bruised, be smitten and spat upon, be crucified with the thieves, have his garments divided, have his side pierced, be buried in a rich man's tomb, come before Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, bring salvation to the world. These are just some of the Old Testament prophecies that Christ fulfilled, and there are many more. The Old Testament is our first witness to the authority of the New Testament. Now, I don't want to give you an appearance as if Christ came and fulfilled selective messianic prophecies and went back. No, Christ fulfilled it all. All of the requirements of the laws were just a shadow of his life, ministry, and accomplishments. All of the requirements of the old covenant have been fulfilled by and in Christ, so the new covenant can be ushered in. Christ came and fulfilled the words of God because they are authoritative, as God is authoritative. Outside of the covenants, all of the promises and prophecies from God regarding Israel and the other nations shall be fulfilled at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. So not only did Jesus fulfill the scriptures, but he also taught others to love the word of God and explain to them, confirming it constantly and asserting the absolute necessity of obedience to it. That was why he could say at the end of his life that no one could find anything wrong in him. No one could bring any accusation against him, even when he defied them to do so. He had lived it fully and obeyed it perfectly. There was nothing, not a jot or tittle in connection with it, which he had to the slightest extent broken or failed to fulfill in his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and being seated at the right hand of God. The authority of scriptures necessitated Christ coming and fulfilling the law. Secondly, effect number two, the authority of scripture necessitates clear, unadulterated teaching of God's word. The authority of scripture necessitates clear, unadulterated teaching of God's word. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The English word annul is the best translation of the Greek word used here, loosening its meaning so as to destroy or change the intention altogether. Whether we are least or great in the kingdom of heaven for the glory of God depends on our faithfulness in the handling of the authoritative word of God, not on any public speaking skills. While we cannot fulfill the laws and the prophets in the way that Jesus could and did, we can and should follow the pattern of his life and teaching ministry of Jesus. Those who received the word of God, obeyed it, and taught others to do the same are called great. And those who rejected parts of God's word, in order to reduce their responsibilities or for whatever reason, and taught others to do the same, will be called the least. They might suffer loss of their works and barely make it to the other side by the purest grace of God, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, we cannot rely on the doctrine of scripture until we are absolutely convinced that God is its author. If God is its author, and he is, we better not add to it or subtract from it. The Bible remains the only real answer for the moral problems of our day. Now, only Christ's church is blessed with his word, so we can speak confidently to mankind's truest needs. While other religions merely affect external behavior of changes, the Bible is able to transform people's hearts and minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. According to church tradition, with the exception of John, all of the other apostles were martyred. It is hard to believe that the writers of the New Testament would have endured such hardship for that which they knew to be a myth and not the authoritative word of God. A great number of early Christians were so convinced on the truthfulness on the gospel accounts that they gave their lives as martyrs. Liars would make poor martyrs, don't you think? Even the same apostles of the Lord were not about being confronted when necessary. Paul confronted Peter in Galatians 2, and we have a method prescribed to bring any accusation against an elder who teaches the word of God in 1 Timothy 5. The New Testament writers understood how important it was that the truth about Jesus Christ be faithfully preserved, guarded, and passed down to the generation coming up. Part of the reason the four Gospels were written was so that the church would have a lasting record of Jesus' life even after the apostles were gone. It is incumbent upon our generation, like you and I, to also faithfully guard the truth and pass it on to the next. Even a little distortion could undermine the spiritual lives of these future generations. Guarding and defending does not mean that you need to know the exact number of the manuscripts or the latest archaeological evidence and so on. We don't need to shut the mouth of the critics. I shared those details to strengthen our common faith in Christ Jesus, and they do indeed build our faith. And there is definitely a place for them in the Christian ministry. But we don't really need anything from outside of the Bible. The critics are more than likely unbelievers. They need the gospel. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ need exhortation and admonishment, and we need to rightly divide the word of God in all of those relationships. And that's what guarding and defending is. Know the word, speak the unadulterated word unashamed, and let the truth from God's word be the last word said. And God will give the increase in accordance with his sovereign will and for his glory. Verse 20, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees believed and misled the people that they could earn their way to salvation on their own. On top of that, being perceived as righteous before men was important to them than being righteous before God. Little did they know that their righteous deeds were like filthy garment. Jesus called the Pharisees with a carefully crafted public persona, whitewashed tombs. They not only weakened the law by setting aside some of the commandments of God, but they rejected Jesus who fulfilled the law. So they had no righteousness at all to enter into the kingdom of heaven as a least or a great. They thought they would be great in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus here is saying, neither they nor anyone who is holding on to their filthy rags righteousness will even enter the kingdom of heaven. It is deliberately intended by God to not be satisfying to those who want to accomplish it all on their own, but be deeply satisfying to those who throw themselves at the feet of Christ for everything, thus glorifying God and not self. The Bible points to one divine God who accomplished it all for us. Our obedience to and our handling of the word of God reveals our eternal future. The Bible is not an authority. The Bible is the ultimate authority. Do you believe that? Hank Kanagrev did, and he probably still claims to believe that. Although he has since embraced a scripture plus tradition approach, contrary to what the authoritative word of God teaches, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Rabbi Zacharias claimed to have believed in the authority of God's word. There were so many open doors set before him, it seemed like. From the elite universities to close countries to the gospel, that the other faithful Christian ministries could only dream of, he had access to it all. And effectively defended everything Christian. But his private life, we learned recently, was nothing like his public life. If your private and public lives are incongruent in a way that dishonors God, your Christian claims will not matter in eternity. If you claim to believe in God being authoritative, and thus his word being authoritative, obey God immediately, willingly, and out of love. When you don't, you're resisting the God of the word. Confess and repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness alone can cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. The Lord delights in such an obedience. John Calvin wrote, "The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates the inner recesses of the heart." If you're wanting to learn, grow, and be grounded deeper in the Word, listen to our sermons from our website. Take notes and follow along. You can study many books of the Bible in a much deeper way. We have completed so many books: Hebrews, Matthew, Titus, many, many more, 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been here or you want to get caught up again, go listen again. Take notes and follow along. Dr. John Piper admonishes us this way. Satan, can't pronounce words this morning, it seems like. Satan devotes 168 hours, 24/7 a week, trying to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's word once a day? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Scripture, my brethren, is all we need to see us to the other side. Let the authoritative word of God richly indwell in us, that it might overflow and bless others around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we worship an all-authoritative God. We thank you, God, that your word is equally authoritative because they are your words and they reflect your authority. Please help us to obey it willingly, immediately, and completely. Please help us to rightly divide your word even as we rely on you to do that. Be glorified through our public and private lives. But for the grace of God, we would be out there dishonoring the Lord in our lives. Please help us to not make any provisions for the flesh. Please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Please keep us to be blameless and above reproach till the end in Christ Jesus. We beg you that you would help us, help all of us to have the word of God richly indwell in us, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and glorify you through our words and deeds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.